Amen. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew 22. And we're going to be looking at what Phil gave us a good introduction for, which is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father Almighty. I'm going to start reading in Matthew 22 in verse 41. And then we're going to flip over a couple chapters to Matthew 26. So here's Matthew 22, starting in verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Now flip over, if you would, with me to Matthew 26. We pick up the interrogation of Jesus by the Sanhedrin in verse 59. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." Amen. Exalted Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father Almighty. The enthroned Christ, the head of the universe. Now, Jesus, we saw, ascended into heaven, but that's not the final exaltation of Jesus. Even right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that's not the final exaltation of Jesus. We'll see that next week with the second coming. But here, we're told, and the Bible tells us over and over again, he is seated at the right hand. And so we want to ask the question, what's it talking about? What's that mean? I want us to appreciate Jesus' heavenly rule, that right now he is the ruler. This is the Bible's way of teaching us that Jesus is in charge. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's in charge right now. That Jesus is ruling the world by his word and by his spirit right now. And friends, I want to say, that's the most comforting thing that you'll ever be told. And we'll flush that out. We'll work that out. So a couple things that I want us to, as we think about it, I want us to see that when the New Testament talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, it's pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. He's the divine Messiah. Second thing I want us to see today is that when we talk about Jesus at the right hand of the Almighty, that's a word picture that tells us what Jesus is doing right now. And I don't mean physically sitting down, but we do learn what he's doing right now. And the third thing that I want us to do is, so what? What's it mean for you, the fact that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Does that matter? It does matter. And in fact, if you're weary, if you're brokenhearted, if you're depressed, this is the most comforting thing that we could ever hear. So, what does his heavenly rule, what does his present session, sitting at the right hand of the Father, what's that mean for us? That's the third thing we'll see. So, let's dive in. Jesus' exaltation to the right hand. It's one of the main ways in which the New Testament refers to Jesus' deity, the fact that Jesus is God. So, that first passage we read, Matthew 22, let's consider it. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he has pointed out to the Pharisees and to the crowds that they don't really understand who the Messiah is going to be. They really don't get it. I mean, they know some true things about the Messiah, but they don't really get who the Messiah is going to be. They believe in the Messiah. They believe there's going to be a Messiah. They believe that the Messiah will be the son of David. They believe that the Messiah will defeat their enemies, but they do not adequately understand what the Bible teaches about the Messiah. And this is one of the passages where Jesus does that. The Pharisees, they've gathered around, they're asking him some questions, and the Jesus asked them a question, who is the Christ? So what do you say about the Christ? Who is he? Whose son is he? And they answer rightly, he's the son of David. Did you see that? He's the son. That's correct. They're telling the truth. That's right. But that's not all there is to say about the Messiah. He is going to be David's son, but that's not all. And Jesus goes on, and he quotes, just like the author to the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 110, Jesus quotes Psalm 110. That's one of the most frequently quoted psalms in the Bible. He quotes them. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Now, David's the author of Psalm 110. And Jesus asked them this question. If David's son is the Messiah, how is it that David calls him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So it's not David being exalted to the right hand, but David's Lord being exalted to the right hand. So, Matthew 22, verse 45, if David then calls him Lord, how is it that he's his son? And none of the Pharisees are able to give an answer to him. He stumps them. They keep their mouths shut, right? Because he's not just David's son. He is David's son, but not just. He's David's Lord. David's son and David's Lord. That's who's going to be exalted to the right hand of the Father. Just like David says in Psalm 110, verse 1. And then the early church picks up on that message. This is who the Messiah is. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. Acts 2, verse 32, Peter says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So Jesus is the Messiah. He has gone to the Father, and he is responsible for pouring out the Spirit which you've witnessed today. He says, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, and here's where he quotes Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who is it? Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's telling all of Israel, the Lord that David talked about is Jesus. Once and for all. He's telling people of Israel two things, right? The Messiah, he's more than the son of David. He is the divine son of God, and Jesus is that person. All right? One fell swoop from Psalm 110. He opens it up. He teaches the same thing that Jesus taught about himself. He is the Messiah. And as soon as he does, right, it's clear. David's son is David's Lord. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. That's what his disciples picked up on, and they preach on the day of Pentecost, Psalm 110. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews quotes time and time again, Psalm 110. The Messiah is God, the Son of God, and Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? He's Jehovah Jesus. He's the divine Jesus. He's not just a man. He's fully man, yes, but he's fully God. This is one of the ways the Bible says it over and over again, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Second thing, the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. It represents, so right now, he's ruling. It's his present rule. He governs the universe right now. So the second passage we read, Matthew 26. That passage tells us that right now, friends, Jesus Christ is ruling. So Matthew 26, 59. So the council, they've gathered around Jesus. They're trying to get him to come out and just say that he is God, that he is divine, at which time they would grab him and give him over to the Roman authorities. If he just came out and said, I'm the Messiah, then they could say, we're going to hand you over for capital punishment because you're blaspheming and you're a threat to Rome because you're claiming to be God's king. That's what they want to happen. But all the witnesses that come in, they don't quite get the job done. They don't do it. But finally, there's a couple people, they say, you know what? This man said he's going to tear down the temple and he's going to rebuild it in 3 days. And so then the high priest starts to badger Jesus. Well, what you say about that? You're going to deny that? You're going to deny that you said that you'd tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days? But Jesus just keeps silent. Silent. And then the high priest says to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us whether or not you are the Messiah. And then isn't Jesus' answer just awesome? You said it. You said it. You said it yourself. But just be clear. You're going to see me seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and coming in clouds of glory. This is what's happening. No wonder the priest tears his robes. Because if it was anyone other than God who made that statement, they would be blaspheming. Jesus is quoting, perhaps you remember from last week, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Remember Daniel 7? So every rabbi for the last 600 years knew Daniel 7 is talking about the Messiah. We read it last week. You can imagine all these, the people of God, the children of Israel in exile, in Iraq, with thousands of other Israelites. Man, just a depressing situation. Everyone's discouraged. Everyone is just down. I mean, this is the most miserable state of existence they can imagine. And Daniel says, in God's mercy, in God's kindness, in God's compassion, he gives a series of visions, and those visions show a couple things. One, that God's covenant is never going to fail. It's never going to fail. But then the second thing it shows is that God is ruling over everything, even if the world looks crazy. And it doesn't look like he's ruling over everything. He's ruling. Daniel 7 says, I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples of all the nations, of every men of every language, they might worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is never going to pass away. His kingdom is one. It's never going to get destroyed. And Jesus is standing before the high priest and saying, hey, that's me. That's me. That's my kingdom. That's me. And you know what? Everyone's going to worship me. All the tribes are going to bow down to me and praise me. I'm the one the Ancient of Days is going to give authority to rule the whole universe. So Christ sitting at the right hand of God, it's not just some kind of earthly future rule. It's a present day rule. Right now, friends, Jesus Christ is ruling from the right hand of God the Father. He rules right now. That's what this heavenly session, that's what when Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, it's what it tells us. He's in charge. So the great decisions of this world are not made in Washington, D.C. They're not made in Moscow. They're not made in Beijing. Certainly not made in the United Nations buildings. They're made on the throne of heaven. Jesus is in charge. Now, why does that matter? Is that just pious talk, or does it really matter? Well, Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that's the Bible's way of saying that Jesus is divine. He's God. It also tells us that right now Jesus rules over everything. But what's it mean for you? What's it mean to say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high? Well, we could talk hours about it. But I get hungry, so we're not going to spend hours about it. We can spend weeks talking about it, but we're not going to spend weeks either. We're going to go to the second coming, then we're going to get into 1 and 2 Samuel. I want to see three things, but these three things are huge, why they matter. The heavenly reign of Jesus Christ matters right now. His present, it tells us that right now, he is presently active in heaven on your behalf right now. Jesus is active for you. So don't think this. Jesus died on the cross, he ascended to heaven, and now he's kind of like semi-retirement. Hey, I'm just waiting for the, I'm waiting to go on and gather all my children together. No, he's not in semi-retirement. He is active right now in heaven for you and for your sake. He's active at the right hand. When he is at the right hand, when the Bible speaks of him being at the right hand of God, he is working for you. Now, we tend to think about our Redeemer, that his work only took place during the incarnation, while he's on earth, before he ascends into heaven. But that would fall short of the Bible's description about what Jesus is doing. So the Baptist Catechism is helpful here, right? It declares, our Redeemer, Christ, as our Redeemer, Christ takes the offices of prophet, priest, and king. I mentioned those last week. We'll come back to them here. Prophet, priest, and king. It says, both in his humiliation, so while he was here on earth, and in his exaltation, right now. Prophet, priest, and king. Well, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? By revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. So he came, didn't he? He came and he taught. He revealed God the Father to us. But now our Redeemer gives us his word. And it is his word. Okay? Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, says that the Lord is going to raise up among you a prophet like me from among your brothers. But him you're going to listen to. Him you're going to listen to. And he does come. The prophet greater than Moses comes. Hebrews chapter 1 that Phil read says, in these last days, God has spoken to, he used to speak to us through prophets, to the fathers in many different ways. But how does he speak to us now? Through his son. through His Son. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. No, it doesn't call the Bible that. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's Christ's Word. It's the Word of God. And He, it was necessary, we saw this last week, it was necessary that He ascend into heaven. Why? That He would pour out His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon us. It was necessary. The great prophet, reveals to us God's salvation by His Word and by His Spirit. Well, how does Christ execute the office of priest? Well, in His incarnation, right, once for all, He offered Himself up as a sacrifice, so He satisfied divine justice and divine wrath by offering Himself up. He's reconciled us to God. But from the right hand of God, you know what He does right now? He constantly makes intercession for you. Constantly makes intercession for you. That's how He fulfills the office of a priest. Hebrews 7:24 and 25. But He upholds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Sometimes we sing that great song by Wesley, 5 bleeding wounds He bears. Received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, O forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, O forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, O forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Right now, Jesus is interceding on your behalf. He's not just kicked back in heaven. He's doing something. He's interceding for you. So I just want to say, if you struggle with assurance or security as a believer, this is where it rests. You know, if your security rested in you, how perfect you were, none of us would have security, would we? But when you consider the perfection of Christ's atonement, yes, and the continuing work of this intercessing high priest, that He is making intercession for us. John says, if anyone does sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father. You're not going to lose it, Christian, because Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what's He saying? Oh, no, they'll try better. They'll do better. No, He's saying, Father, look at these wounds. I have purchased them with my own blood. Jesus is acting now. He's keeping you right now, so you won't lose it. He's keeping you. And how does He execute the office of a king? By subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all of His and our enemies. Believer, the Redeemer is risen from the dead, and He is the exalted Lord Jesus, and He's right now active on your behalf. When you walk through the New Testament over and over again, what's He doing? What do you see Jesus presently doing? Well, Acts chapter 2-4, we're told He's bestowing the gift of the Spirit on the church from the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 2, specifically, He is adding disciples to His church. In Acts chapter 9, He appears from the right hand of God to Saul, and Saul is converted. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus heals a lame man from the right hand of God the Father. In Romans chapter 8, or in Hebrews chapter 8, both places, we see Jesus making intercession for His people. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told He comes to our aid, and that He is this abiding, sympathizing high priest. Do you know you have a sympathetic high priest? He appears before the presence of God for us in Hebrews chapter 9. He is our I mentioned 1 John 2, 1, right? He is our advocate with the Father. So right now, Jesus is active on your behalf, believer. That's what he's doing. That matters. Second thing, what should you do in response to that? What do we do? We should lift up our hearts to him, right? We lift them up because it is to the degree that we glory in the right now in the presently present heavenly reign of Jesus Christ. It's to that degree that our hearts are going to long for him to reign here. I believe he's reigning right now over the universe. I want him to reign here. It's not just out there I want him to reign. I want him to reign in my heart. I don't want him just to have this expansive theoretical rule. I want him to reign here. The people who love him most, the people who long for his reign the most, they are the people who say, they don't just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, sometime in the future. They say, come quickly right now. Rule my heart right now. In life, the people who experience the most comfort from the one who sympathizes with his people and he aids them and he keeps them and he helps them, he holds them in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, it's the people who contemplate on the Lord, who know that he's ruling and reigning, that it's he reigns, and it's the desire of my heart to bow before him and to worship him and to live my life for him. And I long then for his coming in glory. And I find comfort right now, even though this world is upside down. Why? Because he's on the throne. And he rules not just out there, but he rules here. He's in control. He's in control of me. He's got me and taking care of me. And one of his present activities is that of intercessor. He is interceding for us. And we talk, that is talked about all the time in the New Testament, and we talk about it a lot too. But I think sometimes we misunderstand what we mean when we say Jesus is interceding for us. Because when we pray intercessory prayers, we're kind of begging, right? Lord, please, please don't let... grandmother's got cancer. Please, Lord, let her live. And we're pleading that kind of way. Don't think that way with Jesus. He's not down on his knees begging to God for something. That's not the picture of Jesus' intercession. He is right now at the right hand of God, ruling this world. He speaks, and it is so. So just as God speaks the world into being, and it is so, so right now, Jesus, in heaven, at the right hand of the throne of God, he speaks, and it is so. So, you struggle with assurance? You struggle, maybe your salvation's going to be lost? Well, it's not up to you being perfect. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If I suffer with depression, or the old word, right, if I'm melancholy, in my circumstances, everything around I see just is so depressing. Maybe you feel that way. There's lots of this world to be depressed about, right? You feel everything is against you. You feel that way? There are people in the Bible like that. But the answer to that is Jesus presently interceding, sitting at the right hand of God. Last week, again, I mentioned Acts chapter 7. So I'm going to remind you of that again. Stephen, he's the first Christian to die for Christ. He's the first martyr, right? Acts chapter 7. He's about to die and he looks up into heaven. And Luke tells us what happens. In Acts 7, verse 55. It says, and being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now that's a remarkable passage. But a couple things. First thing, do you see what it said about Jesus? So he's risen, he's the ascended Lord. Here's the first Christian who's being put to death. And Jesus comes from. Jesus loves to come to his people and reveal himself to his people when in their deepest need. This is what Jesus is like. It's who he is. But the second thing, did you notice he's not sitting? Has that ever struck you? Like, hey, I keep being told over and over again, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, in the New Testament, Matthew 22, Matthew 26, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. I'm being told over and over again that he's sitting. So why is he standing right here? Well, sitting is a word picture. It's a word picture. Letting you know. So you can imagine, right? When a king is reigning, we say he's sitting on the throne. It's a beautiful way to describe the rule of Christ. But why is he standing here? Well, Roman judges, when they were prepared to give a verdict or a judgment, they would stand and make their judgments. So maybe you've seen Gladiator, right? Where he gives the thumbs up or the thumbs down. So imagine that. That's this situation here. Stephen is being judged by the world, the religious leaders. He's being judged as a heretic. And they're judging him. They find him guilty. They're taking up stones. They're going to stone him to death. He's guilty. And when Stephen looks up, he sees Jesus. And Jesus is rendering a different verdict altogether, isn't he? Different verdict. They said guilty. Jesus says, Stephen, not guilty. Stephen, my child. Stephen, my disciple. Stephen, welcome into my kingdom. Stephen, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's Jesus' verdict here. In every difficulty in life, you can know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and his verdict is true. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will make false claims. Your flesh will make false claims. This world will make false claims. But Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, he makes the true verdict. And what he says stands. So when you are doubtful, when temptation comes, when you're bombarded by the world, the flesh, and the devil, you hear the true verdict. You are my child. You believe in me. It's a different verdict than the world gives. Different verdict than the flesh gives. Different verdict than the devil renders against you. They all say guilty. Jesus says, I render not guilty. Enter into my kingdom. Come, enjoy the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Why? Because I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Lord Jesus, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he renders a different verdict, different judgment on his people than the world does. So when you go through fiery trials and your pathway goes through difficult places, his grace is sufficient for you. He's ruling and reigning right now. He is interceding for you right now. When you feel this whole world is upside down, backwards, crazy, the world of sin, when you experience being sinned against and betrayed, when you experience being undercut, your reputation slandered, friend, you can join Stephen. You can be like Stephen here. Remember Jesus' verdict of Stephen. It's different than the verdict of the world, right? Jesus' verdict is that not guilty. Jesus' verdict is the only verdict that will stand on the last day. And friends, that's worth praising Jesus for, because that's the only thing that matters, is what he says. Let's pray, shall we? Lord and God, we don't deserve the standing and seated Christ. But when we believe on him, you gave him to us and us to him. Lord, I pray, would you grant that the deepest desire of our heart in all the days of our lives would be to glorify Christ, to see Christ reigning in our hearts and lives, so that when we see his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would rejoice, that we would seek his glory above all else, above all earthly joys, above all pleasures for ourselves. We would seek his glory, that we seek his exaltation. Lord, in our trials and difficulties, may the sweetness of a ruling and reigning Messiah, our Messiah, our Redeemer, may that bring peace and strength to your people. And Lord, I pray for those who are lost in their trespasses and sins. Just as sure as he is interceding on behalf of his people, he is coming again in judgment. May they turn to the only one who can save them. May they now, while he is seated at the right hand of the throne, and while there is still time, may they call upon Christ. May they hear the sweet verdict, not guilty. You've believed in me. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who reigns. Amen.